We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12, we may read a portion from verse 9. Genesis, chapter 12, reading from verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And may the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. We continue to consider further Abraham, who is, as we began at the beginning to consider, he is the friend of God. Now, when God says someone is his friend, that is reason sufficient that we would want to know more about him. Abraham was privileged to be the friend of God, and God put a lot of confidence in his friend Abraham, even though he had to rebuke him, and he had to chastise him, and he had to educate him in the ways of God and in the worship of God and in the exercise of faith. It is interesting, going to the epistle to the Hebrews, to the second chapter, to see just how friendly God and Abraham truly were, or how God considered the relationship of friendship between himself and Abram. When God sent forth his son into this world, and that's what we know took place, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Now look at what we read in Hebrews 2, verse 16, For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What a marvel that is. Not the seed of Moses, not the seed of David, not the seed of anyone else, but Abraham. God had such a very blessed relationship with Abraham that he privileged him to be, as it were, the father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his humanity. He took to himself the seed of Abraham. And that was an agreement in eternity past between the Father and the Eternal Son. The Father sent him, but he willingly came. And we cannot penetrate into the eternal counsel of the persons of the Godhead. But this was obviously the agreement back in eternity, that the Father would send him to take to himself, to unite with himself, the seed of this friend, Abraham. And it was obviously the mind of Christ. Yes, I will be honored, as it were, to do just that, to be recognized as associating with and belonging to the seed of Abraham. But it is even a greater marvel when we consider the life of Abraham, and when we see this man of faith, you in the chapter that we read from in Hebrews 11, we have the faith of Abraham exercised in three particular ways at three particular times in his life. In verse 8 of Hebrews 11, we read, by faith Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. It was as though the whole life of Abraham was a life of faith. He didn't do anything of any real consequence without faith. By faith, verse 8, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Here you see the full surrender of Abraham's will to the will of God. He didn't know where he was going to be led to. He didn't know where God was going to take him at the first. God didn't reveal everything to Abraham. Abraham had to take step by step in the exercise of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, what did he do? Did he hesitate? Did he argue? Did he reason with God? No, he obeyed. That's how you recognize faith. It's always obedient. You never find faith disobedient. That's impossible. Faith does not disobey. Faith obeys. And here Abraham obeyed God by faith. Verse 9 then, by faith he sojourned. Now, in a sense, that very expression teaches us a lot. By faith, he sojourned. Now, that summed up the whole life of Abraham. His journeyings, wherever he went, they were marked with faith, by faith. And that wasn't always consistent, and it wasn't always an exercise. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit does recognize the faith of Abraham, step by step moving, not only initially obeying God, but sojourning by faith. And we shall see something of what it was in the experience of Abraham. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. As in a strange country. Why was that? Wasn't his home. He didn't recognize it as his resting place or his home, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now why did he sojourn? Or as it were, lodge. That's what it means. Just was like a lodger. He was on the move, and he sojourned as being one looking for a city. Now you go back to Genesis and you see from the very beginning, as men were spreading out over the earth, the thing that they did to make themselves famous or establish themselves or their reputation, they built a city. And that's what marked them out as being influential in human society. They built a city, and they would name it after themselves. And so when they passed away, they left this memorial to themselves. But Abraham didn't build a city. He looked for a city. And he was looking for a city which hath foundations. And who lays the foundations? The foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now we cannot escape from that. That's what he was looking for. And I would rather believe the Holy Spirit than any interpretation of what he says. He looked for a city. And it was a special city. It was a city with foundations that could not be destroyed. A city and its foundations would endure. Why? Because its builder and maker is God. It's not a city built by men. But it is a city built by God. And the only city that you and I can find in Scripture that is built by God is the spiritual Jerusalem. Jerusalem materially was built by men. Its foundation was laid by men. It was built by men. But here is Abraham, and he's looking for a city which hath genuine foundations. It will not be destroyed, but it is built by God. Then we read verse 13, and this includes, of course, Abraham. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we're looking at Abraham, although he's the friend of God, he's a pilgrim. That's how we see him here. He's a pilgrim journeying. And where's he journeying to? Verse 16, they desire a better country. That's what it's written. They desire a better country. A lot better than the country of Canaan. A lot better than any country that Abram ever set his foot on. They desire a better country. What kind of a better country? A heavenly country. Now that's what Abraham was looking for. That's what Abraham was looking for on the basis of God's promise. Because it is written, verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And it was on the basis of God's promise that Abram obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went, and all the time as a pilgrim, as a stranger, dwelling in tabernacles, dwelling in tents, his tent had no foundation. That's the significance of the fact he dwelt in a tent. The tent didn't have any foundation. But the city that he's looking for is not like Ur of the Chaldees. And it is not like the Jerusalem or Jericho or any of all the great cities. It is a heavenly country with a spiritual and a heavenly city. We're told, verse 16, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because he's prepared what they're looking for. He hath prepared them a city. He's prepared it for them. And they're looking for it. And so much time is spent considering so much of the earthly things that are connected with Abraham and his future, overlooking the deep, deep spirituality of Abram's mind. He was the friend of God, and he could not possibly be, if he didn't believe God, and he couldn't possibly be the friend of God if he wasn't spiritually minded, and if he was looking for something that God had no intention of giving him. He was looking for a city. He was looking for a better country, a heavenly country, not an earthly country, but a heavenly country. Now, when we go back to Genesis, we see his pursuit, his journeyings in his obedience to God. In the 12th chapter and the verse 4, we read, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abram departed. He couldn't begin the journey without departing. What was he departing from? He was departing from idolatry. He was departing from his false gods. He was departing from his father's house and from that idolatrous society. He wasn't going to get far if he didn't depart from that. He couldn't expect God's blessing and God's presence with him unless he left that behind. And you'll see when we look at the following verse, he departed out of Haran in verse 4. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and look what we read, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now, both the Jewish as well as the Christian commentators are agreed on this, that when it says here, they took the souls which they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, that these are those who were converted under the teaching and instruction of Abraham. They were converted to follow Abraham and to trust in Abraham's God. He had gotten them, he had won them, as it were, to Jehovah God. They'd become converts. But the point is, they departed out of Haran, and they took all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. They didn't leave some of their goods behind to return perhaps later, or to go out and try things on a trial run to see how we get on. Maybe after a bit of the journey, we might have to return. So it's best to be wise and perhaps leave some goods somewhere where we can return to. We just don't want to burn all our bridges behind us. We want to be sensible. No, Abraham took everything. We're not coming back. We're leaving everything. We're departing entirely. The old life is going to be left behind. We're not returning to it. How different that is to a lot of Christianity today. There's no departing from the world, no departing from sin, no departing from the old habits and the old practices and the old lifestyle. But when God said to Abraham, I want you to leave, Abraham knew what God meant. And as far as his faith was concerned, there was no going back. I'm not returning to Ur of the Chaldees no matter what. And he took everything, and away he went, and we're told that they went to go forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. But my, there were some things that happened in between. And it is remarkable to see. And it's something that should teach us. Abraham had faith. No doubt about it. And where did he get it? Faith is the gift of God. That's where it comes from. But what did Abraham do? He didn't exercise that faith as he should have done. He did exercise it. He trusted God. His faith is outstanding. It's most remarkable. And yet, there were times when he failed to exercise faith in God. And we find here, as he's journeying, you look down through chapter 12, verse 4, we've already noted it, he departed. So he's now set out in the journey. Then when we come down to the verse 5, they went forth. He departed, and they're going forward. They're going forth. He's not wandering around, even though he went out, Hebrews tells us, not knowing whither he went. He was going in the right direction. He was going forward all the time. Then verse 6, and Abram passed through the land of the place of Sychem. He passed through because that's not where God intended him to stop or to stay. He passed through. You can see the various stages of his journey. Then verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel. Then you go down to verse 9. Abram journeyed. And you can see he's a pilgrim. He's a stranger. He's a tent dweller. Looking for a city that God has built and that God has prepared from him. But he makes a terrible blunder. He makes a terrible, costly blunder in his experience. Because he did not exercise faith in God as he should, he suffered. There's always consequences to disobedience. There are always consequences to disbelief, refusing to follow God's instructions. We read verse 9, Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And then we read this. There was a famine in the land. Now God surely was able to take care of the famine. Surely God knew about the famine. Surely God knew that the famine would be there even before he said to Abraham, you go off and trust me. But Abraham became afraid. And he began, instead of keeping his eye on God, he began to concentrate on the difficulties of the circumstances. There was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down. He went down spiritually. He didn't just go down, as it were, on his journey to Egypt. He went down spiritually. Now look at what we read when we come to verse 1 of chapter 13. And Abraham went up. He went down, and he shouldn't have gone down. But in the mercy of God, he came back up again. And he came up out of Egypt. He went down into Egypt without any instructions. God never told him to go, but he thought, well, my circumstances are driving me down into Egypt. And Abraham had to learn very solemn, serious lessons out of this escapade in his experience. He went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You imagine Abraham, he's made so much progress in his journey, and then he's confronted with a famine. And he might begin in his unbelief to accuse God. Well, why did God not tell me to expect a famine? Why did God not tell me to prepare for a famine? God should have enlightened me, should have told me about these things. But you see, God often doesn't do that. He sends his servants on his errands, but he keeps hidden from them what he has designed in providence for them. And God was putting the faith of Abraham to the test. And there's a famine. And he was not prepared for that. He didn't expect that. He probably thought, well, God will look after me and he will take me to a good land and so on. What did Abraham do? You look at what Abraham did previous to this and then again after it. He was looking for a city. And the only thing that Abraham ever built was an altar. That's all he ever built. He never built any city, but he always built an altar. And here in this chapter 12, we read verse 8 as an example. He came to a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Having Bethel on the east and Ai in the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. See what he did? He pitched his tent and he built the altar. That was the only building ever Abraham did. But look at the relationship between the tent and the altar. The tent was the place where he lived. Although he was a pilgrim, although he was journeying, he pitched his tent. And the all-important thing then was he has his family with him, he has his servants, he has his men servants, his maid servants. In fact, some of the scholars are of a mind that probably there were around 1,000 persons. When you would calculate his family and all his servants and the armed servants that he had, it was likely that he had anything to 1,000 people all under his wings, as it were. And when he pitched his tent, the all-important thing was to build the altar. That's what should be in every tent, as it were. We live in brick tents, in a sense. Here we have no continuing city. We're only here as pilgrims and strangers, and however secure our houses may be and however substantial, we're not going to stay in them. But there's one thing should mark every one of them. There should be an altar erected in every home. And woe be to the home that doesn't have the family altar as it has often been referred to. You will find many fine homes, fine furnishings, elaborate furnishings of every description. Everything is speaking of prosperity. Everything's testifying to luxurious living. But there's no altar. There's no altar. Abraham had his priorities right. Pitched his tent. Then he sends his servants. Gather the stones now. We must. First thing we do is erect the altar. The first thing we do is establish God's worship. That's the all-important thing. We establish God's worship before we do anything else. Now, whenever Abraham goes down into Egypt, there's no altar in Egypt. You read, you go back up to verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Then in verse 8, as we've looked at it, there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. When he goes down into Egypt, there's no altar. And the whole time that he's down in Egypt, God appears to be silent to him. Until he comes back up out of Egypt, and in verse 2, we read of chapter 13, he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You imagine Abram coming back. What memories would come back? His communion with God that he had so missed down in Egypt. And we're told when he came back to the altar that he had made at the first, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He returned, as it were, to the pure worship of God and back to the altar where he had communion with God. That hadn't been happening, as it were, down in Egypt. In fact, it is very, very sad to see what is written concerning Abraham when he went down into Egypt. Instead of faith, fear grips him. And he just feels, it's as though he's forgotten everything God has told him. You see, when we begin to go our own way, God becomes silent. If we won't listen to God, he leaves us to ourselves. That's what happened to Abraham. And he went down to Egypt, then he began to be afraid, what's going to happen? He certainly must have known something about the Egyptians and the Pharaohs and their lifestyle. So he bargained with his wife, who was his half-sister. You deny you're my wife. You say you're my sister. Deny the relationship that exists between us, because if you don't, my life may be in danger. And what does he say? Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. How could they possibly kill Abraham when God had told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make your name great. How are they going to kill you, Abraham? You see what happens when he didn't listen to God? He's laying up future problems, great problems, as we shall see, for himself. Now, Abraham, we're told, was favored by Pharaoh because of his wife. Verse 16 of chapter 12, he entreated Abraham well for her sake. Abraham was doing well, it seems, out of this. He had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Well, it seemed it was worthwhile going down into Egypt. It seemed, even though he would have to admit, well, I can't say God sent me there, but maybe now in providence, it was a good thing that I did go. Look at how I am now. I've come out of Egypt with more than I had when I went there. Pharaoh's been very good to me. It's been a prosperous journey, although it took me off track a little, and although I didn't have the altar, and although God wasn't speaking to me, well, I've done all right out of it. When we go to chapter 13, what happens? We read verse 2. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Where did he get it? He certainly got a large portion of it from Egypt. What did it do for him? As we noted last week, it brought about this disputing and strife. It brought strife into the experience of Abraham. It brought heartache and pain. It wasn't beneficial in the end to go down to Egypt. It was a very temporary prosperity in the sense that it was to bring future trials and troubles, but then there was something else. He had an Egyptian maid, Sarah had an Egyptian handmaid, Hagar by name. She came out of Egypt, and what misery it brought into Abram's experience. What heartache it brought into the domestic circle of Abraham. Abraham had many reasons to regret that he didn't listen to God and he didn't wait for God's counsel. He went off trusting in his own wisdom, fearing that God couldn't look after him. But then even worse. Look at what happens. In verse 17 of chapter 12 we read, while Abraham was prospering and Pharaoh was giving him all these material benefits, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, so much so that Pharaoh recognized something's wrong. This is not ordinary. This is not natural. Something's wrong. And we read, he called Abraham and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Imagine, an ungodly man, a heathen ungodly king, having to rebuke God's friend. What did he say? What is this thou hast done unto me? Why, Abram, did you do this to me? Why Did you be healed? The friend of God, the man of faith. What did you do this for? And then, verse 19. Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? You can see how God was looking after his covenant. God, you see, had his purpose way back in eternity. And God had introduced his covenant that he was going to establish to Abraham, but Sarah was part of it. You just imagine, humanly speaking, what could have happened, what had potential to happen, but God would not allow it to happen. And even though Abraham was feeling God, God wasn't going to feel in the preservation of his covenant. And why saidst thou, she is my sister? But then, look at the end of verse 19. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. He didn't invite Abraham to stay. It was as though he knew, you shouldn't be here, Abraham. This is not the place where you should be. This is not where your God sent you. What a terrible rebuke to his conscience. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. He exercised his authority to his servant, this man Abraham. Take him to the way that he should be on. He's lost his way. He's gone on a diversion. Imagine a godless man having to rebuke Abraham for straying from the path of duty. Is it not the case that again and again sometimes in this age of worldliness and a worldly spirit in the Church of Christ, that ungodly people expect more of Christians? And they sometimes wonder, you're a Christian, why are you here? What are you doing here? Is this where a Christian should be? Is this the company a Christian should be in? Is this the place where a Christian should be found? That's what Pharaoh was saying to Abraham. You shouldn't be here. This is not for you. And he commanded his servants concerning him, and they sent him away. What a rebuke. How the ungodly sometimes rebuke us when they question and we don't like it, because we want to fit in. But very often those who are ungodly have expectations. They know that if you're a Christian, you should have different interests. And you should have different desires. And you should live differently and speak differently and act differently. And your society is different. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Not only would Abram be mighty thankful getting out of Egypt alive and as prosperous as he did, but he must have felt most guilty. And when he returned to the place of his first altar, my, it must have brought home to him how far he had wandered, how far he had drifted. And you can see that here the friend of God was the friend of God on the basis of grace alone. It wasn't because Abraham was specially consistent and specially different to others. It was grace. It was grace that established and maintained that relationship. Abraham, when we come to chapter 13, Abraham returns to where he belongs. He had to return to the place where he had left, where he left off to drift. He had to go back there. And sometimes the Lord has to severely deal with and rebuke his children to bring them back to where they ought to be. And he did it with Abraham. Oh, he didn't just leave him there. He didn't abandon him and forsake him. Well, Abraham, you've let me down, so that's the end of it. He didn't do that. He returned to Abraham, and he spoke again to him. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.